Well, good evening, church. Right. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll get this mic ready. All right. Why don't we open with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, we love you. We thank you that we can gather in your house. We can gather with your people and your book. And we thank you, Father, for all you do for us. We thank you, Father, for the word and what it teaches us. We just ask, Lord, that you forgive us all where we fail you, Lord, Father. I pray, Lord, Father, that you would help calm my nerves. I pray, Lord, Father, that you'd help me to say all that you would have me to say, and only that. And I pray, Lord, Father, that it would make sense to the people, Lord, Father, here tonight, that they would learn from something maybe they hadn't thought of before, Lord, or just be reminded of some things. And I just pray, Lord, Father, that it would convict, it would encourage, it would uplift, whatever needs to be done. Lord, Father, I just praise you, and I thank you for all you're going to do now. And for those that do not know you as Savior, I pray that they would plead and reach out. I plead with them, Lord, that they would reach out to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, Caleb, the message title is A Time to Flee. A Time to Flee. I'm going to springboard out of Ecclesiastes 3. You don't have to turn there. But Ecclesiastes 3:1 states, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven." And verses 2 through 8, if you were to read that, follow with a list of things that have a time and a purpose, such as in verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh. So everything, there is a season and a time, according to Ecclesiastes 3:1. I certainly don't think verses 2 through 8 that follow that are an exhaustive list of everything that has a time and place, a time and purpose. I don't think the intent of those verses were to state that these are the only things that have a time and purpose. I think that the intent of those verses is to get you to think that everything, as verse 1 says, there's a time and a season. Let me read it. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Now, I just mentioned that the springboard where we're going. Again, I mentioned the tonight's message title is A Time to Flee, F-L-E-E, A Time to Flee. There's a time to flee in your life. And scripturally, if we can say there is a time to flee based on Ecclesiastes 3:1, some follow-up questions come to mind. What or whom are we to flee? When are we to flee, right? When am I to flee? Well, I certainly will not be able to present to you every scenario tonight that you should flee from, or every situation. But my prayer and my hope and my desire is that tonight you would walk away with some knowledge, some reaffirmed knowledge, maybe that you already have, so that you can effectively flee when God says we are to flee. When you sense situations or circumstances similar to what mentioned tonight, when faced with these, that you have a precondition to know what to do already, as Brother Seitz would say. Already know what you're going to do. You flee from these situations, okay? So now back where we were in 1 Corinthians 10, I'm going to read verses 1 through 14, and that's where my 3 points will come from. The first one's going to be the thrust of pretty much the whole message, and the last two will just piggyback on. I'll follow along here as we read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. I would circle that word lust if you do that in your Bible. Neither be ye idolaters. Circle that one as well, idolaters. As were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. And circle that word, fornication. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, verse 12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Underline that if it's not underlined already. A way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. That's my first point. Flee from idolatry. Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. What does that word flee mean? It means to run. It means get out of Dodge. It means hasten. Quickly get out of there. Get away from it. Depart from it. Avoid it. Attempt to escape. And the definition of flee we just came up with, did anything in your mind, did anything I just say fight it? Did anything say stand your ground and fight it? No. The Bible is very clear. It says you run from it. You flee from it. You get away from it. No. To fight is different than to flee. To flee is to run away, is to avoid the enemy. To fight is to run to the battle, to run towards the enemy. Both have a time and a purpose by application according to Ecclesiastes 3:1. But we're talking about fleeing, running, getting away from something. We're talking about idolatry. We are to flee it, the Bible says. And what is idolatry? I try to come up with the most simplest explanation I can think of. It's simply putting anything or anyone in place of God in your life. Anyone or anything in place of God in your life. So you're saying, Brother Sean, anything or anyone can be an idol in my life? Yes. And each person in here may have different idols that they struggle with. Let me ask you some questions. I want to trigger your thought process. Try to answer every one of these questions in your mind that I'm asking you. And hopefully this will build you to where I'm trying to go with this. What has your time? What do you think about throughout the day? What do you dream about while you are at work? Where do your thoughts go? What or who has your attention most days? Most of the time. What takes priority in your life? What draws you quickly away to take part in it? What activity, thing, or person draws you away from where you were or the direction you were going and causes you to turn direction and go a different way? What will cause you to stop focusing on whatever task you're working on quickly? I say those questions that you think about. Those things might be the idol that's besetting you. These idols, we all have them. They can take root in our lives. And you know what? It doesn't necessarily have to be anything evil in and of themselves. These things that become idols in our lives, boy, they could be good things that we allow to consume us. So much so that our relationship with God takes second place. Or even worse, it has no place at all. We have many things before God, not just one. That would be really bad. One alone is enough to have in place of God. Pastor Roach preached for years, hey, it's okay to have nice things. It's okay to possess things. It's okay to even have money. But when those things have you and your time and your energy, well, now they're number one instead of God, aren't they? And again, it could be people, could be things, could be activities. You know, I could try to identify in here each person tonight. I could try to identify what idol is in your life, but I'm not God. That's between you and God. You two know which ones get your time and your place. This is a personal thing. You need to ask God to show you where your idols are. Maybe show you who they are. And once you know who or what these idols are in your life, you know what God says to do about it? You flee! He says run. You don't fight it. You understand? Why would you run from something? Why would God say run from something? Because you don't have the strength. You don't possess it. It'll burn you. Let me give you an illustration. It's a simple one. I'm going to pick on two people tonight. And I did not ask for their permission, but I love them, so I hope they love me. But anyway, it's a simple illustration. I'm going to pick on Brother Jacobs and Brother Penix tonight. I'm not saying they have idols in their life. I'm just using a simple illustration to get your attention to understand where I'm going with this message, okay? All right, say we're having a work day at church. Brother Penix is working on some wiring, which I know he loves to do in the church. Brother Jacobs is holding the ladder or something. He's trying to execute stuff, right? And I walk in, usually late. I walk in. I got my coffee in my hand. I happen to have an extra one in my hand. It's 180 degrees or greater. It's black. It's French roast. Starbucks. Maybe Tully's French roast. And I walk over to Brother Penix. Hey, brother, I got an extra coffee. You want one? More than likely, because I know the man, he's going to come down from the ladder and what he's working. He's going to grab that coffee because he loves coffee. I'm not saying it's his idol, but I know statistically probably he's probably going to come down that ladder. And he's, what am I saying? He's going to stop what he's doing. He's not working now. He's going to sip on that coffee. Simple illustration, right? Now, Greg Jacobs is right there next to him. Vile! He's still working. Didn't faze him at all. Hey, let's get this done. Now, Caleb walks in with a hot chocolate with all the works on it and chocolate chip cookies. Brother Penix, he might take a few cookies. He might not grab that hot chocolate, but me knowing Brother Jacobs, he'll probably stop what he's doing. He'll start sipping on that hot chocolate, right? Simple illustration. I'm not saying that those things are idols, but remember the questions I asked you? What will cause you? Here's God. You're running towards Him. What's that? All of a sudden you're over here. What gets your attention so fast? Knee-jerk reaction. You're over here where you're not supposed to be. That's an idol in your life. That's an idol in your life. God says you need to run from them. He says you need to run from them. Let me give you some Bible examples. I gave you a simple one in our church here. Let me give you some Bible examples. According to Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8, there is a time to fight. There is a time where you suit up, you get armor on, and you go to battle. Here's a perfect example. David and Goliath. Boy, you got the armies of Israel facing the armies of the Philistines. And you know what? You got a bunch of cowards that won't go down there and fight. They're fleeing when they're supposed to be fighting. They had a mix up. But David, he was but a youth. He understood, whoa, what are these guys doing? This isn't a time to run. This is a time to fight. And he trusted God and he went forward and he conquered the giant. Now, fast forward a few years in his life, he's king. He's walking on top of a roof one day, isn't he? He's walking on top of a roof one day. He sees a woman washing herself. He was supposed to run then. He didn't run. Well, matter of fact, he ran the wrong way. It caused him to fall, didn't it? And he had some trials in his life. In that encounter, he was not supposed to fight. He was supposed to run. That leads me to my next point. Not only are we... There's so much more that I need to add to this message, but I just don't have time for it. There may be some continuings of this. I don't know. But first, point number one, you flee idolatry. Things that get put before God in your life, you flee them. Point number two, what's another thing you flee? According to the Bible, 2 Timothy 2:22 states, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That word lust, it means to have carnal desire, to desire eagerly the gratification of a carnal appetite, to desire eagerly, to long with after. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, Proverbs 6:25. Lust not after evil things, 1 Corinthians 10:6. Lust, again, is a carnal thing. It's a fleshly desire. It's a fleshly appetite. Your lust could be in a person, place, or thing. Goes right along with idolatry right in there. And you know what? Man, maybe men especially, but I know some women that like to fight too, but we like to think in our mind, oh, we can fight it. We got this. No. The Bible says you flee them things. You flee youthful lusts. Lust can lead to our destruction if not handled properly. Again, sometimes we are to fight the enemy. You go to battle and you fight. But there are times we're supposed to flee too. What about Joseph in Genesis 39? It says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. 39 verse 10. She spake to Joseph day by day. And then eventually she caught him by his garment. And the Bible says what? He stood his ground. He reasoned with her. He defended his honor. No, he ran. He got out of there. Too dangerous. You run. You run. Saved his life. Saved his life. You escape when God presents you the opening that's talked about in 1 Corinthians 10:13. A way to escape is not where you stand your ground. That's where you flee to. That's what it's talking about. You run. You run. Look for the escape route that God promises you will be there. It will be there. So you can flee those idolatrous things in your life. So you can flee those youthful lusts in your life. You know, fleeing can involve many different things. I tried to think of a few. It could involve changing the car that you're sitting in. Pastor McGovern tells us a story about himself as a teenager. He hopped in a car one day, didn't know a whole bunch of girls going to get in the car, and all of a sudden two girls got hopped in, and he got out of there. It's a good thing he did. Could have led to some trouble. That was his way of escape. Your way of escape could be changing cars, could be changing friends, getting away from some people. It could be changing your offices at work, getting away from certain influences. Could be changing jobs altogether. Like, well, but I got a good job. Well, if there's something there that's going to pull you down, it's worth changing jobs. Or it could be a fleeing, could be just as simply, as Pastor McGovern's been preaching on, a change in the thought. How did he say to, one of the things about combating your thoughts, he said, was to have something already predetermined where you would go. Something pure, something good, something Bible, that whenever these thoughts come in, you can, whoa, enough of that. Got to switch over here. Get off that thing, right? Get off that thing. It could be as simple as a thought. Christian, beware. There are some things that God says when you face them, you are to flee and you are not to fight them. Some of these things are preventable from you ever encountering them. That's why we have things called standards. That's why we have certain things in place to help prevent those encounters. But did you know what? You can't prevent every single encounter. And that's what God's talking about here. When those encounters come that you have no control over, you run. You run. He gives you a way to escape. He promises that. You flee, you run from idolatry that besets you. You flee, you run from youthful lust that besets you. And so that it will prevent the third one that I told you, the circle, and that's that, excuse me, that thing of fornication. I'm not going to elaborate on that. I'm not pastor. I'm not a parent to your kids. You decide what you need to discuss with your children, but the Bible does say you're to flee that. You run from it. You run from it. There are certain things you just, it goes against your, I think, most men's nature to want to fight whatever comes their way that they got to fight, right? But God's very clear. There's some things, man, you run from it. You don't mess with it. You don't have the strength to overcome it. As I close, what are some idols in your life that may have your heart? Could be a person, place, or thing. Could be an activity. What are some lusts? What are very similar to that idol worship? It all ties together. What are some useful lusts that may be besetting you? Because beware, it could take you down. But thanks be to God. If everyone in here tonight is saved, then guess what? You know who you can pray to and ask for power and strength? The Lord Jesus Christ. Sinless perfection. He has the power. He has all knowledge. He knows how to, he'd be right there. He's the only one that can resist the devil the way he resisted the devil. He's the Son of God. And if you're a believer, if you're saved, you can tap into his strength to fight these battles when they come. If you're not a believer, woe unto those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I look back to the time when I did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I turned to for my problems? Drinking, drugs. Where did that lead me? Jail. Wasn't so much fun. I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, beware. The devil, the world, and your flesh, all three of them want to tempt you to sin. All three of them. Your own flesh will trick you, the Bible says, deceive you into doing things. You'll start justifying things in your mind, and you won't even know it. If you do not know the Savior, I plead with you tonight, call upon him while you have time, while you yet have breath. Because you know when this thing of this completion of sin, when it's completed in our life, the completion of it is an eternity in hell. If you do not know the Savior, you will be cast away, the Bible says. The reason Jesus Christ came was to live in a perfect life. He died on the cross so that the Father could judge him for our sins, not his, ours. God judged him, he paid our sin debt, and he didn't stay dead. He resurrected himself because he's the Son of God. And it's because he lives, you and I can have hope in this life. We have hope that we can face tomorrow. We can have hope in eternity in heaven. But only those that receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior in this life will know what that's like. They'll receive that eternal life and that forgiveness of sin. Complete forgiveness of sin. It's not like man's forgiveness. He absolutely wants, can, and will forgive you of anything. If you want it. That's the key. It's right here. You just come and get it. He offers it to all, but not all will receive. You got to choose. I think I'll close with there right now, brother. Why don't you